2 Kings 24 and verse 15. 2 Kings 24 and verse 15. talking about the ones that Nebuchadnezzar carried away captive to Babylon. Last week we looked at, you know, he carried away the king and his wives and his mother. So verse 15, he carried away Jehoiakim to Babylon and the king's mother and the king's wives and his officers and the mighty of the land. Those carried he into captivity from Jerusalem to Babylon. So another group that went captive was his officers. And, you know, you need to be careful who you give your allegiance to. These were his officers. His officers. Not just his soldiers, not just the men, but these were his officers. Be careful who you give your allegiance to. Loyalty means the good with the bad. Loyalty means the good with the bad. Remember that, all right? We mentioned it last week concerning marriage. You know, in for a penny, in for a pound. And loyalty, brethren, whether it's loyalty to each other in a marriage, whether it's loyalty to a man in the military, above all to the Lord, or any kind of place that we pledge and give loyalty to, that means in for a penny, in for a pound, with the good, with the bad. Everything. Problem is, people don't think about it that way. They don't think about it as far as the bad way, the bad stuff that can happen. You know, it's always like, well, no, it's this way. It's going to be. Well, no, it may not always be that way. And I'm not saying that you get morbid and dwell on things that could happen. Of course you don't do that. It's just that you pledge allegiance and you take that serious. And loyalty is a serious thing. And for the good and for the bad, the whole thing. You know, it would be wrong to just have this pie in the sky view that, you know, it's just going to always be so. No, that's heaven. And we ain't there yet. All right. So anything down here, it's not going to be like that. But it would also be wrong to go like, this is never going to be good. This is never going to be. Well, no, that's not right neither. That's not right neither. You take everything as it comes up. And loyalty. Loyalty means end for everything. These officers, just like the king's wives, well, they were officers. They benefited from that position. Now comes the negative that goes along with that. They're going to go captive too. Now, as being an officer, there comes perks, there comes little advantages officers get that others don't, but there also comes responsibility that others don't have. There comes, now, it's not the common soldiers necessarily that are getting taken, it's these officers are going. You know, more is expected always of an officer. Along with position and perk comes responsibility and loyalty. You know something, a man may gain his life by disloyalty and never have a life again. Understand? A man, in order to save his skin, a man in order to, prolong his days, he may gain his life by being disloyal, by switching sides, by taking and, you know, may do it and never have a life again. He'll just be living dead. What was it? Was it Shakespeare possibly said about how, a loyal, brave man or something dies once, but a coward dies countless times. He dies countless times, just over and over and over and over and over. You know, you look at Benedict Arnold. Okay, Arnold. Do you know something? You know, when you read things about him, he's a very able general. He was one of the best generals we had at the time. He really was. Man was good. Very good at what he did. Benedict Arnold was a talented man. Benedict Arnold was a very talented general. The problem was there was political shenanigans going on with the Congress and other things. And he didn't get exactly his due. But instead of patiently waiting, instead of taking and saying, hey, don't matter. You know, I'm going to trust. Instead, he's like, you know what? I'm done. I'm done. I'm done with it. You know what? British Price is right. I'll go with that. By the way, Benedict Arnold, probably because of him, the American Revolution was sustained and came out like it did at the Battle of Saratoga. Arnold was the hero of the day. He was. And his leg got wounded. In fact, if you go there today, there is a memorial to Benedict Arnold. It's a pair of boots. Not a body. But they do honor him because of what he did. In fact, he told a British, as he was fighting against the Americans later on, he asked this British general, said, "Wonder what the Americans would do if they captured me." He said, "Well, they'd bury that leg of yours with honor, and then they'd hang the rest off you." And this is about the truth. But you know what? He didn't have much of a life. Because you know why? Nobody respects a traitor. Even, listen, Britain benefited from him. Of course they'll benefit from him. They'll pay you. Respect you? Nah. No. They had more respect for those they were fighting against than they did him. They used him. They paid him for his services. But you know what? He was like a pariah. He was like this kind of like. And so what I'm saying is, listen, a man may gain his life by disloyalty, but never have a life again. You got to understand something. You make choices, you got consequences. You make choices, you got consequences. And I want to tell you something. We probably all would like, there are times in our life that we won't change, but there's times in our life we're like, Cole, from time you was little, there's times you've been like, oh, I could just have it like this. If it just stayed like that, it ain't happening. It ain't happening. And every choice you make brings a change. And that's inevitable. Because see, listen, even if you don't make a choice, things are not going to stay the way they are. So it's a constant state of flux and change. That's just the way it is. But when you make selfish choices, all right, thinking that things will be just the way it's always, you're fooling yourself. No, it won't. No, it won't. And for good or bad, make some choices. And things continue on good or better. You make other choices, okay. Life goes on, but it don't go on the way you thought it would. And that's just the way of it. And that's just that's why young folks understand. A lifetime of decisions. Weigh them out. Amen. Weigh them out. Make decisions based on God, on His Word, on truth, on righteousness. And not, listen, one of the you want to get tripped up real good, then concern yourself with what you think is right. My rights. That's Laodicea. That's what's plagued us. That is what's plagued us in this age, nationally, as a, over the whole world, but especially sad as it's crept into the church. My rights. What about me? What about? When you make decisions on that, you're gonna rue the day you did. You're gonna smart for it. Okay? But just understand that. All right. So who went captive? The officers. Who else does it say? And the mighty of the land. The mighty of the land. You know, might sometimes comes with a cost. I mean, the mighty of the land would be those who had power as far as money, lands, influence. All right? So these are the mighty of the land as opposed to the weak or poor of the land. Who goes captive? Not the poor of the land. In fact, they get to stay. In fact, they're given by the Babylonians some of the lands of the mighty. They stay. The mighty goes, here's what I'm telling you. Understand something. You may look with an eye toward those that have might and power and influence, and you might say, I want that. Okay. Okay. You may get it. Not because God wants you to have it. God says, okay, you determined to have your own way. You'll get all right. And along with it comes troubles you did not foresee. The mighty get taken captive. The poor of the land, they stay there. Why do you think the Savior said, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the meek and the poor in spirit. All right? That's not where the world puts the emphasis. That's where God does. And if a man has might or influence by right, that's fine. It doesn't mean that necessarily because a man has might or influence that he's wicked. Abraham, Job, but they tend to be the rare case. And especially if a man gets it in wrong, or if he's looking at, I want power, I want influence, I want position, I want those things. Well, you may get them, and they come with a price. They just really do. It's the mighty of the land that are taken away and taken captive. There are people out there that, a lot of people, again, they, as long as they just get in there and get that influence. There was a man named Edward Mandel House. In fact, he looks in real life like the man on the Monopoly game, the banker. He looks like exactly who the Monopoly banker was. If you ever see a picture of Edward Mandel House, that's exactly who the Monopoly man banker looks like. But he was the number one advisor of Woodrow Wilson. Wilson called him my second self. He had no official position in the government, but he was his closest advisor until they had a famous falling out that just kind of, because House overstepped his bounds, and he got a taste of. Edward House said this: "I don't want to be king. I like being kingmaker." That was his attitude. He worked behind the scenes to influence Wilson, to put people in positions. He did not want to be in it, but he wanted power. And at the Paris Peace Conferences, he went and he kind of started getting a taste of that thing. And it caused a separation that never healed there. All right, but House, again, maybe he didn't want the notoriety, but he wanted that power. He wanted that power. But I'm just telling you, you may look at certain things. It's one thing if you do a good job. It's one thing if you do a good job and promotion comes your way because God's allowing it and God's in it because you're doing upright. That's great. But if you're like, if you got your sights like that, be careful, because you'll be tempted to do anything you can to get there. And then you have to work to, if God don't put you there, you're going to have to work on your own to stay there. Take your Bible to Proverbs 13. Proverbs 13. Verse 8. A man shall be commended according to his wisdom, but he that is of a... I'm sorry, I was in Proverbs 12. Proverbs 13, verse 8. The ransom of a man's life are his riches, but the poor heareth not rebuke. Yeah. Like I said, brethren, for the most part, who's going to hold us ransom? Brethren, now think about it. If somebody took you ransom, what could they get out of you? Other than your family or brethren who love you. Huh? I mean, if the thing got maybe publicized enough, just for sheer sake of principle, maybe. But come on. Let's be real about this kind of thing. Huh? I mean, we're going to hold him for what? You might as well, you tell your captors, boy, you're barking up the wrong tree. Ain't nothing there for you to get. The ransom of a man's life or his riches. But the poor heareth not rebuke. You know, that's why it's always in any age been folly and foolish to flash your wealth around. To flash it around. Let it be seen. There's people out there that say, okay. Gotcha. But the poor heareth not rebuke. So he don't have the things maybe the mighty and the rich has, but he also don't hear the rebuke or have the troubles very often that they have. Take your Bible. Go to James chapter 5. James chapter 5. We had to stop by Walmart the other day. And as we were in Walmart, you know, the music's playing, right? And a song from back when we were younger, you know, which I never paid attention to because I just didn't like it. I just didn't like that kind of stuff, right? And some of you remember probably, but I'll tell you what's going on. But I never listened to the words much, right? And I didn't care for it. Felt silly. But as I was going through there, some of the words caught, right? And I was like, wow, how sad and how blatant. And any part, some of you remember, it was about fame, right? I'm going to live forever. I'm going to light up the, and about fame, you know, I'm going to make it. I think this maybe says to heaven. I think I couldn't hear real good, but you know, I was like, whoa. You know, when you absorb yourself with the things of God and you put the emphasis where God puts the emphasis, you try to, you know what I'm saying? And you know, and you see how fleeting this life is, and you're like, whoa. You know, there are people that really believe that. I'm going to see my name in lights. People are going to know about me. I'm going to be in the magazines. And it's a lie from hell. It is a lie from hell. With all the stuff that comes with it, they're not happy. They're not content. And they find out what the Bible's already told you and me, but they find it out often too late. too late to do anything about the choices they've made. They could repent and come to the Lord if they would, but now they're so used to it, their pride won't let them. Oh, I'm talking about a trap. I'm talking about a trap. And what, in a world that's going to pass away one day. When you humble down and come to Christ and you have eternity, a new name, a mansion the Lord Jesus spoke of. I mean, all those things in the next life. Not this. All right, James chapter 5, verse 1. Go to now, ye rich men. Weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. But now, I don't care how pretty the thing is. Moths are going to get it. It's going to dry rot. It's going to pass away. Your gold and silver is cankered, which shows it must not really be pure gold and pure silver. And the rust of them, well, not quite what it seems to be. It's alloyed with something. Gold and silver don't rust. What's going on here with this kind of thing? It's alloyed with something. It's like so many of the treasures that people go for. You take an Olympic medal. That thing's not pure. That's not gold. They're not giving away something that size pure gold. Huh? All the stuff that people put the emphasis on, and it's nothing. It's nothing. Well, brother, we do this stuff right. The World Series. It's in America. It's America. You're not getting the Japanese teams. You're not getting the teams from... It's America, all right? Or, you know, the fastest man. Okay, so have we done time trials with every human on the planet? No. But all this title and all this stuff that man says, how foolish, how full of folly to not put an emphasis where the Almighty puts an emphasis. You know, this whole thing, as we're going to see later on in the book of Luke, you know, someday we're going to have a new, if we're saved, we'll have a new name. I got to thinking about that as we was watching that thing about Polycarp the other night. I got to thinking about that, and I thought, a new name. A new name. Because, now, first of all, you got a God who's named all the stars. You know, that little girl, you know, talking about that, which you can't count them, and God's named them. The Bible speaks of that. He calls them all by their names. I don't know about you. That flabbergasts me. That flabbergasts me. He's got them named. Every one of them, he calls them by their names. So the Bible says we're going to be given a new name. Now, we know that God does not just do something to do it. He don't. Well, there's purpose, there's design. So in all kind of cultures, we even see in the Bible that very often a name would be given to someone. Indians would give names. They would signify things. Names say, can you imagine the honor? Listen, can you imagine the honor of God giving you a new name? Because that's going to mean that name means something. I wonder if, okay, heavenly reward, right? You know, we're going to have heavenly reward. I wonder if the name we get has to do also with some of the life we live. I don't know. But it's interesting. I guarantee you this. That name will be special. And it's not just something. Trust me. You know, with our Lord, from what we see of the Lord, I don't imagine it would be just something. Okay, here's a sticker. Here's your... You know what I'm saying? It's something that is... I mean, from God. From God to name you. That's something. That just blew me away, thinking about that kind of thing. All right. So look here. James 5, verse 3. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rest of them shall be a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. Ye have heaped treasure together for the last days. Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth. And the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. Ye have lived in pleasure on the earth and been wanton. Ye have nourished your hearts as in a day of slaughter. Ye have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you. Look at that one. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it until he receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Now, that's good words for us too, brethren. Be patient. Establish your hearts. Don't let nothing shake you. Don't let nothing unsettle you. Be steadfast. Don't, though you see others fall by the wayside, quit, give up, whatever, don't you let it happen to you. The coming of the Lord draweth nigh. All right. So anyway, let's go back to 2 Corinthians 24. So the men of might, no doubt people looked at them and like, wow, that's a man of influence there. That's a man of power. Well, he's going captive now. And the poor get to stay and get their lands. 2 Kings 24, verse 16. And all the men of might, even 7,000, and craftsmen and smiths, 1,000, all that were strong and apt for war, even them the king of Babylon brought captive to Babylon. So now in verse 15 you had the mighty of the land. Now in verse 16 you've got men of might, 7,000. These would evidently be, the mighty of the land would possibly be those that are powerful in money, powerful in land, powerful in influence. But these men of might, 7,000 in verse number 16, were most likely, they would have been the warriors. Look at verse 14. And he carried away all Jerusalem and all the princes and all the mighty men of valor, even 10,000 captives and all the craftsmen and smiths. Okay, so in verse 14, the whole number was 10,000. In verse 16, you see those men of might were 7,000 that made up that 10,000, evidently. And these were probably mighty warriors. These were the warriors, most likely, the mighty men of valor. Not just mighty men of position, men of wealth, men of influence, men of valor. These would have been your warriors. They may have been Jehoiakim's elite guard, like David's Kerethites and Pelethites. See, David had, you read the Bible about David's Kerethites and Pelethites. They were specifically, extremely loyal, devoted to David. In fact, when Absalom stirred up the land, who stuck with David? It was right there, the Kerethites and the Pelethites. And by the way, those guys, probably most of them, were foreigners. They weren't even of the land of Israel. Some of them seem to have been associated near the Philistines. And in fact, you see in the Bible that some of the Philistines, some of the people from different areas of the Philistines came and hooked up with David. Why? Well, they knew, number one, they knew the warrior he was. They knew the kind of man he was. And some of them seemed to have developed, maybe it seems possible, a respect for the Lord. So the Kerethites and the Pelethites were most likely foreigners devoted. But that's nothing. We see that in history. You'll see that very often a king's guard devoted to him will often be foreigners. Foreigners who are fiercely loyal to the king. They're not necessarily men who were, they were from other countries who had been taken captive, soldiers of fortune, paid good money, but they are loyal to their king. And Napoleon had his imperial guard. That was his shock troops. When everything failed, the Imperial Guard went in. At Waterloo, when the British were holding out, Napoleon sent in the guard. And boy, the defenders there, the British defenders, they got a little worried. Because they said, nobody's ever defeated the guard. I mean, nobody stands up to the guard. But we've got to stand. And the guard knew that. And they were like, make way. We're going to... And you know what did it? Those British troops stood their ground, did not waver, and they broke the force of that thing. You know, tonight, what we're going to be looking at in Philemon, we'll probably touch on this again, but just to give you, just keep this in mind, especially in what we're going to look at tonight. What they used to do, the way they would break a cavalry charge, is by something called a square, all right? And infantry troops, see, if you're strung out in a line, cavalry can break right through that. What they do is they would form literally a square. And in this square, it would be hollow inside, except for there'd be different ranks of it, but in the middle part, it could be hollow. And maybe your commander or somebody would be in there. And what would happen is they would take their bayonets and stick them in the ground, point it out, so the horses would impale themselves on it. They would stand there, and the key to breaking a cavalry charge was every man stood their ground, waited until they got close enough to be effective, and fired. Then the guys behind fired or handed their guard, or they traded off, and you'd break a cavalry charge. The only thing that would break that thing, that would stop that, is if the men wavered. If they wavered, the cavalry would run over them. But if they stood their ground, no cavalry charge, it was a very rarity. Hardly ever happened. Could stand up to that thing. But it took men standing their ground. Now you can imagine when a horse is coming at you full speed. And this guy's got his saber in the air. And that horse's hooves are just pawing, pawing. The key is you stand your ground. And when they stood their ground, those infantry squares would stand. But that's how you defeated it. In fact, Jefferson Davis, president of the Confederacy, somebody asked him what he wished he had done in life. He said, "I wished I'd have been an infantry officer in broken squares." And that's what he meant was that right there, is that kind of, because it takes a lot of courage to do that, to stand firm when they're coming at you like that. And you know what it has to do with, brethren? It has to do with, you know, keep what I'm telling you in mind, because it's going to be important in what we look at tonight. Keep what I'm telling you in mind. You won't make such a thing work. Every man doing his part. If one wavers, you're done. Because they'll break through it. They will break. If one wavers, they're gonna come through that thing. That horse will get through. And see, once you get inside that square, you tear it to pieces. Because now you're coming in behind them. Now you're coming to the sides of them. But if they don't get in, you can bust up that charge. But every man's got to do his part. Stay in his place. Stay in his place and be firm. Because if you don't, then the whole thing's going to fall to pieces. Brethren, that's true in so many things in this life. So again, these may have been like Napoleon's guard, David's Carathites and Pelethites. They were brave, valiant, and skillful men. But that didn't prevent them from being taken captive. Go to Zechariah chapter 4. Zechariah 4. Verse 6. Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, "This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts." That's the key. That's how the job gets done. Not by might, not by power, but by the Lord's Spirit. See, it's not what you do. It's not what you think or what I think or what we do. It's the Spirit of the Lord. It's the Spirit of the Lord. That's why we must have God's Spirit at work in our lives. And what we do accentuated and activated by His Spirit and power. Go to Psalm 33. Psalm 33. Psalm 33, verse 16. "There is no king saved by the multitude of an host. Mighty man is not delivered by much strength. And horse is a vain thing for safety. Neither shall he deliver any by his great strength." All right. So, and we know that the Bible goes on to say, go just a minute to Jeremiah 9. Safeties of the Lord. Safeties of the Lord. You can have those things. And you say, "Well, Brother Doss, if safeties of the Lord, and a horse is a vain thing for safety, and God taketh not pleasure in the legs of a man, then why did Israel even have to have armies? And why did they?" Because listen, if they didn't at least have armies and weaponry and men that were willing to go and stand, then comes the temptation to take God for granted and to disrespect Him and have the attitude of like, "Get my back, Lord." Whoa. 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 Not happening. That's why Israel could not get by with just not having an army or just not having weaponry. It was a balance. It was a balance. God expected them to have swords. God expected them to have might. God expected them to train. God expected all that. But then He said, "Don't trust it. Trust me, but have all that and do your part." But Israel could not get by with just saying, "We got God." Okay, yes you do. But the Lord expected them to learn the ways of warfare. And He expected them to. And brother, often He told them, "Go." Very, very times He'd say, "You're not going to have to fight in this battle, but you can't stay home. Go." And that didn't make no sense. "Well, Lord, if I don't have to fight, why do you have to go?" Well, He didn't explain Himself because God don't have to. But later on they figured out, well, if they hadn't gone, they would have got the spoil that was laying there too. Some of the reasons they went was God got that, but to get the spoil that was there. So, brethren, the Bible makes it plain. You don't trust in might. You trust in the Lord. But you've got to still have that might because there's a balance. A balance. And that's the whole key, is balance. Because without it, there'll be a tendency to be like, God will do it. Now, yes, He will. But there's a trust that should never cross over into taking for granted. There's a trust that should never cross over into just presuming upon. There's a trust that should never cross over to where it borders on almost a flippant disregard for God. A taking for granted. See, it's the same principle where the Bible says in Matthew, God knoweth the things you have need before you even ask Him. But the Lord will not put up with, like, you know, ain't happening. Present the petition. Bring it before the Lord. God already knows anyway. But you present it. Because to not do so can lead us into taking for granted. Just presuming upon His goodness and His grace. He's too holy. He's too righteous. He's not going to have that. It's a balance of things. It's a balance. So understand that, brethren. Understand that. Why, no, we don't put trust in our abilities or in things. Of course not. But at the same time, we must be careful that we don't show a disregard or an irresponsibility that can come across as flippancy to God. Because that's disrespectful to His nature. It's disrespectful to His person. And it's a balance. It's a balance. And when you see that, when you understand that, then it helps to understand, well, wow, God said He would fight for him. He said, don't trust in might. Well, they didn't even have an army. Yes, they did. They better. They better. It's the same principle. Some old mountain preachers way back understood that. Because one of them told this young man, he goes, son, study your Bible like you don't know nothing. You study your Bible nonsense. He said, study your Bible, study, study, study. That's what he said. Then he said, stand up, teach and preach like you don't remember a thing or know nothing. He said, that don't make no sense. No, they understood. They understood the balance. You better do your legwork. You better do the legwork. Woe to the man. Woe to the man that gets up and says, I don't know, a couple of years ago, let me wing this one this morning. Woe to you. Woe unto you. Woe unto you. Woe to the man that says, man, can I download something? Can I get some? Woe to the man that does that. But then woe to the man that stands up and says, got it. Got it. Got it, Lord. And when the Holy Ghost comes in saying, park here. I've got to get this right here. Park here. No, I've got to get this. All right. You see the balance. See the balance. It's that balance that's in everything. It is. It's that balance of have the sword, have the horse, have the might. Trust me. It's the balance of study, get things together. Don't dare be lazy, but trust me. Don't just trust your outline. Get your notes, do the things. Amen. Don't be lazy, but trust me. It's that balance. It's that balance, brethren. It's so important in everything. Jeremiah 9. Jeremiah 9, verse 23. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. God delights in loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness. He delights in those kind of things. And so should we. Go to 2 Corinthians 12. 2 Corinthians 12. Verse 9. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. Okay. My grace is sufficient for thee. Why, is that true or not true? Is that true or not true? So my grace is sufficient. Brethren, either we do not want the grace or not willing to avail ourselves of it, or we just stubbornly want God to do what we want Him to do. And if God doesn't do what you want Him to do, if He doesn't change the situation, He's got grace for you. Amen. If you want it. If you want Him, He's got grace. He says, my grace is sufficient. Paul asked the Lord 3 times, take this thing away. Lord, we're going to do it. But he said, my grace is sufficient. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. God's strength is made perfect in weakness. Paul said, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasures in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Well, that's Bible. It's Bible. And it works. And that's when God's Spirit can be at work through and in us, when we're strong in Him and in His might. All right, go back to 2 Kings 24. 2 Kings 24. Brother, one of the things that saints need to disabuse themselves of and get out of their minds very often is our concept of fairness. Our concept of fairness. All right? We tend to think we deserve better than what we get. Oh, don't get me wrong. We will gladly, in a pious pose, say, I know I deserve nothing but hell. But you know what? So often, you don't believe that. I'll say this. So often people think this. Oh, I don't deserve anything but hell. I deserve hell, preacher. But I don't deserve this mess I'm going through. Huh? Preacher, I know I deserve hell. Tell the truth. But in your heart, I don't deserve this, what I'm going through. Well, listen. Do you belong to the Lord? Are you His? Are you living the best you know for Jesus Christ right now? The best you know how? Are you living for Jesus Christ? Then if He is allowing it, and I mean, there's no wrong on your part, right? There's no sin. There's nothing wrong on your part, right? So God's allowing this. Doesn't the Lord always do right? Doesn't He do well? Better be careful about your attitude. Better be very careful. Huh? He does all things well. Amen. All things. So, listen, if you're miserable in something, whoa. My mom and daddy taught me that real good after I'd already left home. I'll never forget it. I'm so thankful for it. I was stuck up at Chinook Air Force Base. I just finished up, got to have a little leave. I was flying home, and an ice storm come in, and I couldn't get out. And I called my mom and dad, right? I want to see Sarah. And I'd call them just a minute, you know, and I started to complain. And boy, I forget which one it was, but brought me up real quick short and said, Jonathan, who controls the weather? Don't you complain about, what are you going to do, huh? And the thing of it is, that's embarrassing because, you know, in a way, because I wasn't a little kid no more, but I was like, but you know what? I shouldn't have acted like a little kid. And I was like, that's right. That's true. Yeah, but Brother Dawson, my situation, time out. Answer one question. Are you striving to do all you can for the Lord Jesus Christ, to love Him and live for Him and do what Scripture says? Answer that. Face up to, are you? Yes, I am. Okay. So then God just must be allowing it because He loves you and there's a purpose here for it and all like that. So hey, be happy. You can be joyful in it, right? If not, why not? Look at this. Whoa. That's the stuff our Savior dealt with in the Gospels when He hired these laborers. And they agreed for a penny. And some of them started out in the morning and worked all day for a penny. Well, about the 11th hour, he went out and hired some others for a penny. They worked for about an hour. So then everybody got to ready to be receive their pay. Now you listen to me. And I'm probably going to show you how much this world has influenced you and you don't even realize. And so they got ready to get paid. And everybody's standing around, you know, and penny, 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 penny. You know, day's wages. And, you know, and they're watching like. We've been working all day. Uh-huh, here's yours. They only worked an hour. Right? That ain't right. Whoa, whoa, whoa. What'd you agree with? What'd you agree with? A penny? Go your way and be happy. Is thine heart evil because I'm good? Guarantee you. Some of you here possibly from young to old. What you're thinking in your mind, that ain't right. You better watch yourself. You get mad at me, think what you want about me, but I'm going to say a little something for my God right now. You better watch yourself. Don't you sit there and say, that ain't fair, that ain't right. You better change your thinking. This world's affected you more than you think. He's God. He's God. He's not a man. And let me tell you something. If you agreed with anybody, if you agreed with anybody for a certain pay, and then they hired somebody else later, whoa, you agreed, right? Be happy with what you got. Yeah, but they didn't have to, they didn't do nothing. They worked an hour and got the same pay I did. So, you agreed. That man has a right. You agreed. He didn't do you wrong. Paid you what you agreed with. And if them others, that's his business. Be happy with what you got. Just because he's generous and good like that, you're going to take it. You agreed to it. Listen to me. There is a fundamental understanding of God and how he works that is missing today from people who ought to know better. This Laodicean attitude has crept in even our churches. But what are you going to say when the Bible plainly says that? You know what? It reveals me, 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 me. Oh, I know I agreed, but. Fair. You don't want to play that game. Go down that road. You ain't going to like where it ends up at. Things aren't always the way you think and see, and the fairness that you... Listen, y'all. What I'm telling you is, be careful. You better ever be careful about an attitude of, whoa, now, hold on. Well, I'm not saying anything about it against God. Yes, you are in one way. God sees those attitudes. Do you understand? Any situation that you're in, how'd you get there? How'd you get there? Any situation you are in, how did you get there? Are you doing all you know that's right before God? Are you doing everything that you know, clear as a bell? Yes? Well, then wait a minute. Then evidently if your situation is not mine, God's just allowed it, he's God. He's good. You can't trust him and be happy in the thing. You can't trust him and get to the point like Paul says, therefore I take pleasure in it for me. I take, because I know it's God and all things work together and God's got a purpose. I guess I'm just not spiritual preacher. Well, I guess you're not. I'm not saying I am. Don't you think we ought to get there? Don't you think we ought to get to where God would have us to be? Don't you think of the light of eternity we ought to take and take these things to heart and be and do as God would have us to be and do? I think so. I think so. I really do think so. Listen to me. Listen to me. But if the situation be, no, preacher, I'm not exactly doing all. Okay, what are you going to do about it? What are you going to do about it? But in anything you do, listen, do you belong to God?
Don't you believe he loves you? Don't you believe he's good to you? Don't you believe? Can't you trust him? Can't you trust him? Can't you find and look to him and find? Listen. Y'all, listen to me. Folks, love you, love you, love you, love you. But when we see the principles contained in Bible, very often that we realize that we have more trouble ourselves than what we realize. Do you understand? Very often what happens is we don't like to come to grips with the fact that there's more trouble in us than what we even realize. Take your Bible. Look here. Let's go here just a minute. And go back to 2 Kings 24. 2 Kings 24. Look at verse 16. And all the men of might, even 7,000 craftsmen, and smiths 1,000, all that were strong and apt for war, even then the king of Babylon brought captive to Babylon. I want you to notice something. I want to cover this real quick. Notice that who also went captive, craftsmen and smiths. These are the specialists who are needed just as much as the infantrymen. In the army, I don't know if they still have it or not, but used to have you a different rank. You, an infantryman, but it also might be a specialist. And a specialist had other duties. And you've always had situations like that. You have some that are infantry, some that have different skills, but they're all needed. All skills, all abilities, all gifts are needed. All right? Go to 1 Corinthians 12. verse number 1. 1 Corinthians 12, verse number 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as you were led. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord, but by the Holy Ghost. Now there are diversities of gifts, the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man a profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one of the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. Again, now you understand these were apostolic gifts, which we don't have now, but this for the context of it. Verse 12, for as the body is one, and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not many, one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not of the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole body were hearing, where were the smelling? And I'm just, and if you will, bear with me a moment. Now, what if God so saw fit to, you know, that you were one big nose? Or you were one big ear? Now, can you imagine that? Just, you know, one big mouth. I know that person, preacher. No, okay. But just suppose he just made us all. Well, you know, that would be, that's what Paul's saying. But you've got a body with all these different parts balanced and meted out to make this wonderful body that God has given unto us. And the body of Christ is like that. And every part is needed. Well, you know, I guarantee you, we could talk to Brother Brad, and boy, he could tell us about some of that this week. As parts of his body on his arm has been immobilized, more or less some, well, it's affected things. It's affected things he's been able to do. It's been affected how he turns over in bed. It's affected things. All those things affect. And just the littlest kind of thing, you know, those guys in the Bible that had their great toes cut. You might call somebody's big toe. You messed them up, bud. Their balance is going to really be off. You take somebody's thumb off, man, they are messed up. I mean, it's not an attractive member. You know, honestly, who's had an attractive thumb, man? I don't care. You fooling yourself if you think you got a pretty thumb, man. I mean, thumbs are thumbs. You know what I'm saying? I mean, it's just like, you know, it's like a big toe, man. Huh? I mean, who's got an attractive big toe? I've heard, somebody told me years ago, I guess you got foot models, right? But I mean, big toe's a big toe, huh? It's just, there it is, all right? But you know what? It's not the most attractive thing, but it's needful. And brethren, every part of the body is needful. Every part of the body is needful. And brethren, as God distributes and God sees fit, just fill in our part and do what we're supposed to do. That's what matters. Oh, yeah. Brethren, come on. Listen to me. Are men going to take and glorify other parts of the body over others? Yes, they are. Brethren, it's going to happen. People are going to look. People are going to like, wow. Man, he or she has the most beautiful eyes. I'm sorry, brethren. You've just not seen too many people. Man, that person's got the most beautiful big toe I've ever seen in my life. They ought to just cut out and frame that toe, man. It's just, you know. But people can get captivated by eyes. Big toe. Not so much. All right. You know, kneecaps. I mean, brother, what I'm saying is there are parts of the body that get abundant honor. And there are parts of the body that don't. But everyone's just as important. Everyone's just as important. And God knows that. Men, and you got to understand something. You know what? There are certain gifts in the body of Christ that people are going to take and exalt over more. They're going to. That's just the way it is. That's going to happen. What do you do? Number one, if you're the one that gets glory, don't believe it, don't take it to heart, and defer it back to God. If you're the one that's not getting any glory, don't get envious and don't get jealous. Always remember, God sees, and that's all that matters. And happiness, fulfillment, and satisfaction is knowing our part and playing our part. Look here real quick. Verse 18. But now hath God set the members, every one of them in the body, as it hath pleased who? Him. God puts members in a body as it pleases Him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble or necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. And so, brethren, look here. The whole thing there is about a body. And every part and every person is needed. Who went captive? Well, the mighty men. The mighty men of valor. The smiths, the craftsmen. They all went captive. Because they're all needed. You don't have your smith. I wield a mighty sword in battle. Who forged your sword? Go ahead, Mr. Infantryman. I've never seen you behind a bellows back there. Make your sword then. I'm no good at this. I'm made for thrusting my steel under the fifth rib of sand. Yeah, but you ain't got one. Make you one. I can't. All right, shut your mouth. I'll make you one. I mean, I'm serious, brother. Look here. Oh, what a mighty troop we are. Well, you need somewhere to shelter yourself at night. You got a smith, you know, a carpenter. A craftsman, you need all. And brother, for one person to go and say, it all revolves around me. Me. I'm the thing. Let me tell you something. It all revolves around the Lord. Amen. He's the one that keeps all things together. And we lose sight of that, we've lost something. Let's pause here. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for your goodness. Thank you for your mercy. Please teach us, Father. Direct us and help us and guide us, Father. Lord, help us not to just take the things we hear and cast it to the side. Lord, help us to lay it to heart. If we don't, Lord, we will do it. If we don't take it to heart, Lord, we will do it to our sorrow. And Lord, teach us, direct us, help us, and guide us. We pray in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen.